in recent weeks, what we've been doing is we've been inviting certain persons to come forward and share with us a little bit about what it's like at their workplace. We spend so much of our time in our workplaces, don't we? And it's so easy and it's so tempting to compartmentalize our faith and to think, you know, when I'm in church, that's the time that I speak about Christ with others, with other people who are like-minded to me. But that's not what it's all about. That's not how it should be. We ought to have integrated lives whereby we share our faith wherever we happen to be at any given time. And as I say, we spend a lot of our time in the workplace. And so this week we're going to invite Alicia to come and just share a little bit with us about her workplace. So Alicia, can you just introduce yourself? Tell us who you are. Not everybody is likely to know. So who are you?
Well, my name is Alicia Rivera, and I am a homemaker. But I tend to go by stay-at-home mom rather than say that I'm a homemaker. And what my work is I stay home and I raise my 5 kids.
So you are a stay-at-home mom. Your workplace is your home. Mm-hmm. And such an important workplace, because this is where we raise another generation and certainly have many opportunities, I would expect, in your home then to share Christ. Is that true?
Well, what I do basically on a weekly basis is I drive my kids to and from school, and I spend time in the library at their schools, reading to the kids and just helping out there, trying to be a part of their lives in school. And then I tend to shuffle my little ones around that aren't in school to my errands and stores and different things. But I also attend 2 moms groups because I need that adult time to be integrated in my time as a stay-at-home mom. But I spend most of my days in the kitchen, serving and cleaning for 3 meals a day. And if I'm honest, cleaning doesn't happen all that often as it should. Usually it's right before people are coming over, and we just kind of shuffle around to pick up the chaos. But I tend to be a chauffeur and a short order cook most of the time.
So, Alicia, you're ready for Paula and I to come to lunch today, right? What kind of struggles do you encounter at work?
Well, I always tell people that if I could just be a mom, then I'd love that. And because I enjoy spending time with my kids and teaching them each day. But I have a hard time balancing my different hats that I have to wear. I love being around people, and I love volunteering for things. But I've come to realize that in this season of my life, the people that I'm around, the people that I'm teaching, the people that I'm helping are my kids, and I need to be focused on that. But I also have a hard time making sure that I'm meeting each of my kids' needs, like for who they are. I tend to clump them together, and I have to remember, to meet each one where they're at. Another struggle, too, is I always find like I'm trying to figure out what to say yes to and what to say no to, keeping my priorities in check of my family and my kids, but also being able to be open to be there for others, too, and to be helpful. But I have to remember that God gave me a desire to have kids, and I feel blessed that I do have kids, so I have to keep focused on that and keeping my eyes on Him so that I can get through that. So,
now, do you actually have opportunity to share Christ from your perspective, from your situation as a stay-at-home mom?
I feel like there's always an opportunity for me to share Christ. It's just whether or not I take that opportunity. I feel like every conversation that I have, there's opportunity to bring Him into it. I'm not always that bold, but wherever I go, the kids draw attention, whether we like it or not. But if you want to go about your day and not talk to anybody, don't bring your kids with you, because when I bring my kids, it starts up conversation. And I usually get, how do you do it with 5 kids? I don't know how you handle 5 kids. Well, one is that I have an awesome husband who actually had to take my son to the doctor today with all of the kids. So that's one way that I tell people that I can do this, but the other chance that I have is to, do I involve God in that and say it's only through God's power that I'm able to take care of my five kids? With some conversations I do. You kind of try to sense whether you can say that. Other conversations, I choose not to. But I feel like mostly it's getting into relationship with people. Sometimes I feel like in my interactions on a weekly basis, it's with the community, it's with families at school. And so then when as I go about my schedule, I say this humbly that we get a lot of attention by the way our kids behave and by the way that we act. So we don't realize that you don't always have to say something, that you just are an example wherever you go. So that tends to bring up conversation too. Mm-hmm. But I tend not to always take advantage of those opportunities, but just knowing that you're an example and you get into those conversations with people. I think that the biggest thing for me is that I try to remember two things when I go about my day and when I have my interactions with people, is to give people attention by looking them in the eye and by actually listening to them, because through that, you can have so many opportunities to bring up God if it's the right time. But mostly just by being the example and also just following the Spirit's lead as to whether you bring it up or not. But, we get the questions of, what do you do on the weekend? What activities, are you doing? And it usually comes to church and where you go to church. So we're able to talk about our church. But mostly for us, it's building relationships and just kind of living it out. But
Thank you, Alicia. Thank you so much. I wonder if there are other stay-at-home moms or stay-at-home dads or people who just work at home. If you might stand, we'd like to pray for you just as we pray for Alicia at this point in time. So would you stand where you are? Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for stay-at-home moms and stay-at-home dads that are focused upon raising another generation, building into their lives, giving them what they need so that they grow in a manner that is a credit to you. We pray that you would give to Alicia and to those that are standing the kind of discernment and the kind of sense of importance relative to the positions that they have, that you would, Lord, help them to discern opportunities that are there in the lives of their children. And there are other stay-at-home people who work out of their homes, and we pray for them likewise. Lord, we pray that their testimony of love for you might go beyond the confines of their walls, that, Lord, as they relate to people in the community on a daily basis, in common circumstances, that, Father, you would give them the chance to just share the good news that they've received about Jesus. Sustain all of these persons. Sustain Alicia with, in fact, your grace. And give her the strength, and give each of these standing the strength they need to do their jobs well, so that one day they might hear from you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Now, before we get to the message, I want to bring you up to date with regard to the search team and what's been going on. We did not meet last Monday. It was one of the first Mondays that we've not met in over a year. There have been a couple of others, but not very many at all, and we didn't meet purposefully. Let me explain to you a bit more about the process. We post the need for a pastor on some websites, websites that pastors are checking every now and again, looking at, and they go to those sites, oftentimes with the with the intention of seeing if there's a church that may in fact need them. And so if they come upon our posting, they will contact us. They'll send us a note saying, hey, I might be interested in coming and serving the Lord with you. And they usually send their resume to us, and we look over their resume. If we are interested in their resume, we then contact them and send them an application. So we've put out a few applications now. That's where we're at, and we've received at least one back, and I think we're going to receive a couple more before our meeting tomorrow night. So we are in the process of looking at a couple of applications that have been sent to us now, and there's a few more new resumes that have come in since we met last 2 weeks ago now. And so we'll be looking at these resumes, and we'll be looking at these applications and trying to discern, you know, Lord, is there something with these resumes or these applications that you want us to pursue further in terms of looking for a pastor for our church? So that's where we are right now, and we continue to need and delight in your prayers for us, okay? So if you would do that, we'd be most appreciative. How many of you have heard the name Ralph Winter before? No one. Okay. Ralph Winter was the founder of the U.S. Center for World Missions out of Fuller Theological Seminary in California, Pasadena, California. And he founded this U.S. Center for World Mission and was a great missiologist. He passed away just a few years ago. And he said something that really is important for us to hear and to really reflect upon for a few minutes here. Here are his words. They're dramatic, they're stark, and they should, in fact, give us a bit of a jolt, if I can put it that way. He said, unless and until the future of the world becomes more important than the future of the church, the church has no future. Now, think about that. Let me repeat it so that you catch it again, okay? Unless and until the future of the world becomes more important than the future of the church has no future. You see, frankly, that's not how the church in the last so many years has been thinking. The church has sort of taken a fortress mentality, if I can put it that way. I'm not talking about Crossroads specifically now, but I'm talking about the body of Christ, the church in general, has sort of taken a fortress mentality, and it's been in retreat. And that absolutely cross grains what Winter had to say. Unless and until the future of the world becomes more important than the future of the church has no future. Why is that? Because God meant for the church to be the instrument of His to reach the world with the good news about Jesus. And if the church isn't doing that, then the church will cease to be what God intended in the first place and probably close. And there are denominations, there are churches that have closed aplenty, I can tell you. So that makes our series that we've been involved in now for a number of weeks so very important to us. Our series is entitled Speaking of Christ, and we have looked at now two essentials of a natural and effective witness about Jesus. We looked at compassion, and last week Vinny preached on humility. This week, we want to speak about the third essential for a natural and an effective witness about Jesus. And that third essential is readiness. You see, my dear friends, evangelism is not an option Why then does what John referred to, John Stott referred to, as a guilty silence shroud the church today? Why? Why this guilty silence that shrouds the church, according to Stott? Well, there's two basic reasons. First, there's fear. And secondly, there's readiness. We're going to look at a passage in 1 Peter in just a moment, and I believe that this passage addresses both our fear and our readiness. You see, Peter's first letter was written just as persecution from Rome, from the Roman government, was beginning. Up to this point in the church's early history, it was the Jewish professionals that were persecuting the infant Christian church. And Peter wrote his letter at this point in time to prepare Christians, believers, those who were a part of the way, to live godly lives in a hostile world. You know, if a Christian in ancient Rome shouted, "Jesus is God," no one would bat an eye. No one would really care. But if that same Christian stood up and shouted, "Jesus is Lord," well, that Christian's life, that believer's life, would be in danger, because Caesar was Lord. And the Christian's remark would be considered treasonous. Christians were willing to obey Roman laws, but they refused to call Caesar Lord. And for that, so many of them suffered persecution, and many others were martyred because they refused to call Caesar Lord. Jesus only was Lord of their lives. The biggest reason today that Christians aren't more overt, I think, in their testimony is fear. But another reason that is probably certainly just as important is their readiness to share what they've seen, what they've heard, and what they've experienced about Jesus. So I wonder if we might go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin with verse 13, and we'll read through the 16th verse. And let's stand as we read this passage of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, and we'll read through the 16th verse. "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously of your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Thank you. You may be seated. So I think this passage does a good job of speaking to both of these reasons why we're not more overt in our testimony for Christ. I would like you to picture, if you would, a stairway. And there's four steps to this stairway. And on the top step of the stairway, picture a person with a bullhorn. And this person with his bullhorn is proclaiming the good news about Jesus, proclaiming what he or she has seen, heard, and experienced in Christ. The first step in being prepared to share your testimony about Jesus is, in your hearts, set apart or sanctify Christ as Lord. Now, John Piper says that this, in fact, setting apart in your hearts Christ as Lord is the antidote for fear. He says, if you revere Christ, genuinely, thoroughly love him, that love for him, that setting him apart in your heart, supersedes fear of what man can do to you. So this first step in readiness to share what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced from Jesus, this is something that's so important. You know, I think it explains, in fact, why new believers are the most enthusiastic witnesses for Christ. You may have encountered a new believer who was just so excited, so very ecstatic about this new experience of his, becoming familiar with and accepting the love of Jesus Christ into their hearts. And they just are bursting to tell other people. And sometimes in their enthusiasm, they really make a lot of mistakes and maybe even hurt a lot of people unwittingly. When you set apart Christ in your heart, you're sanctifying him, or you're making your relationship with him something that's very unique and special. It's not simply a common relationship like we might have with a friend or like we might have with an associate. It's something that is indeed very unique and very special. It's an intimate, dynamic relationship that impacts every area of our lives and sets the standard for all of our other relations. Our love for him, when he is set apart in our hearts, is evident to all, and our lifestyle choices are influenced by the special, unique place that he holds in our lives. Now, anything less than having him set apart, sanctified, revered in our hearts as Lord, anything less than that, in fact, leaves us serving our own interests or chasing our own ambitions. And when that's the case, and sadly it is for so many believers, for so many Christians, when that's the case, our witness about Jesus can become hollow and can carry little influence with others. Peter believed that by setting apart Christ in our hearts, our fear of what man can do would dissipate. And John believed and taught likewise. In his first letter, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, he wrote these words, perfect love. And that's what we have from Jesus. It's perfect love. It's unconditional. It's unending. It's perfect in every way. Perfect love, he says, casts out fear. And it really goes hand in hand with the counsel that Jesus gave. If you turn with me real quickly to Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 26, we read these words of Jesus. Jesus said, "So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and body in hell." So the counsel of Jesus goes right along with what Peter and John have both told us, that we can address the fear by really giving Christ his proper place in our hearts, setting him apart specifically as Lord of our lives. And that means there's got to be a willingness on our part to submit to his commands and to heed his instruction. So let me ask you this. How often would you say thoughts of Jesus cross your mind in the course of a day? How many spontaneous comments to and questions for him happen in your mind through a day's time? How likely to consult him are you when there's a decision that needs to be made? Is his name raised in general conversation that you have with others? Is there an intent to please him out of gratitude for who, out of gratitude for what he's done and love for who he is? You see, the first step in preparedness for a natural and an effective witness about Jesus is setting him apart in our hearts as Lord, sanctifying him, revering him as Lord in our hearts. The second step in our stairway is to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus. In the second letter that Peter wrote, chapter 3, at the very end, in fact, of his second letter, and verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he said this. He said, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore." That, again, is the second step in our stairway of preparedness for a natural and an effective witness for Jesus. Growing in grace and knowledge of him. What does that mean? What is that referring to? It's really referring to our experience with Jesus. Our experience with Jesus gives us reasons to talk about him with others. As our experience and our learning about him increases, so too does our readiness to talk about him with others. How often have you heard yourself say, "Well, I probably should have said something about Jesus in this situation, but I just didn't feel like I know enough"? Well, my dear friends, we need to grow in grace. And what is grace? Grace is God's favor that's undeserved. And we all are the recipients of God's grace. None of us deserves God's love and affection and favor, but we are the recipients of it. That's what God's grace is. And you know situations and circumstances where you didn't deserve what he did for you, but he did it. And we grow in our understanding of him as we read through and carefully look over and study and think and reflect upon the Gospels, and we see his life and we see what he's like and we see his traits and we see his habits and we see his desires and his intentions for us, we begin to understand more and more about Jesus. And so we have experience with him, and we can and we should only speak about that which we have seen and heard and know about Jesus ourselves. That's what we should be speaking about Jesus, is just the things that we've experienced. But here's what I see happening so often. I will ask somebody to give a testimony, and this is what it sounds like. "Well, 17 years ago, I was in such and such a situation, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And he's been good to me ever since." And we focus on that event in our lives where we came to the place of understanding that he loves us, and we accepted that love, and we were, in so many words, converted. But we have nothing to say about what happened this past week, or 2 weeks ago, or a month ago. And I use the illustration, suppose when I'm talking about Paula to you, all I say is, "You know, that first kiss, 55 years ago, wow, changed my life." But I've got nothing to say about our relationship last week, yesterday, a year ago. I've got nothing to say. I'm always hearkening back to that first wow encounter. And there's been a lot that's happened since then, I can tell you. A whole lot. And she could tell you probably more, so don't ask her, all right? Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's the second step in preparedness. If you're unwilling to grow in receiving, accepting God's grace, in learning more about him, you'll never be prepared to be an effective witness for him. The third step in our stairway is walking in the Spirit. Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. Peter also refers to it, but he calls it something a little bit different. In the second chapter here of his first letter, chapter 2, verse 21, Peter called it following in Jesus' steps. And what it means essentially is to be sensitive to the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. Are you sensitive to the prompting of God's Holy Spirit? Or are you not keeping in step with him? Are you falling behind or are you rushing ahead? We need to learn how to walk in the Spirit, obeying it when urged by him to do so. How else will we know when it's appropriate to present a witness for Jesus, to share the good news, to share what Jesus means to us with somebody else? How else will we know? My friends, there are far too many Christians that make their own opportunities, and in so doing, dissuade people from hearing more about Jesus. It's possible they're harsh, or possible that they, in fact, are looking to get that person to change something about his or her lifestyle. That's not a witness. That isn't a witness at all. Our intention in witnessing is not to get somebody to be what we want them to be. Our intention in witnessing is simply to proclaim what we have learned, what we know about Jesus, what Jesus means to us. That alone is our intent for witnessing. Not to change people. Not to convict people. That's not our job. Our job is simply to proclaim and not anything else. So keep in step. Walk in step with the Spirit. That's the third step of being prepared to be a natural and effective witness about Jesus. The fourth and the final step of preparation is to build relationships that make a witness natural. Build relationships. Earn the right to share the truth about Jesus with others. Earn the right. So important. Don't just barge into somebody's life and impose what we have come to believe, what we have even come to love, because they don't understand it and they're not going to be receptive to it. Build a relationship that makes it natural for you to share the truth about Jesus. How do you do that? Well, you do that by revering him, by learning from him, by imitating him, by obeying him, and then proclaiming him. But you're in contact with the world, people who are not yet believers. You're not cloistered in a Christian ghetto. You're not restricting your friendships and your acquaintances to just those who know Christ. You are, in fact, in the world, though not of the world. So build those relationships, please, that will make a witness for Jesus natural and effective. The passage that we read here in verse 15 of chapter 3 in 1 Peter goes on and it says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. Well, dear ones, it doesn't say to some who ask. It says everyone who asks. And some will ask out of curiosity. Others will ask out of need that they have. And still others will ask, frankly, to condemn you for your answer. But we give an answer to everyone who asks. And you know what? In all my years as a believer, nobody has ever come to me and said, look, will you tell me about Jesus? Nobody has ever done that. Nobody has been so direct. But there have been lots of opportunities when people have said, you know, what is different about you? That's asking out of curiosity. And it's an opportunity to share Jesus. Or somebody has said, what would you do in my situation? That's an inquiry from the motivation of need. The person has got a need, and we have an opportunity in sharing that need with them to talk about Jesus. Or, why do you do such and such a thing? Why do you go to church the way you do? Or why do you not do other things? There, again, is another opportunity to share your understanding of Christ. Or they say, what's wrong with the world? Or they say, in fact, do you believe all this religious stuff that's swirling about us today? There are all kinds of opportunities that pass right by us because we're not hearing and we're not in step with the Spirit. We're not prepared somehow. And they're just natural opportunities to talk about our relationship with Jesus. I want to take you to a testimony that we have in our scriptures. Acts chapter 26, if you turn to that with me, I'd be most appreciative. Acts 26, we have the testimony of Paul before King Agrippa and Festus. And it's a beautiful example of a testimony. There in verse 3, the first thing that we see is that Paul basically asks permission to share about Christ. And he asks that they would listen to what he has to say about Jesus. And that's what we need to do. We need to ask our listeners, those persons that we are encountering, can I share with you what's important to me? Can I share with you what my experience has been? Will you allow me to do that? Get their permission. That's what Paul did here. And then secondly, we notice that Paul stays on message. The central theme of Paul's testimony is Jesus' death and resurrection and what that means and what it says about who Jesus is. He's the only one that has ever died and risen from the grave. He is the one who is everlasting. He is the one who is eternal. Jesus is the one who conquered death. And Paul stays on message. It's so easy for us to get sidetracked. And we get into arguments about, you know, eternal security or predestination or the origin of evil. And we get all caught up in that kind of stuff. Stay on message. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Paul did that. He stayed on message. But he was respectful. Look at verse 25. These are accusers of his, King Agrippa and Festus. And Festus, you know, just explodes. And Paul does not retort. He's never argumentative. Ours, please understand, is to proclaim, not to convince. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince, not us. We don't have to convince somebody. Sometimes I think we're hesitant to share a testimony because we don't think we'll be convincing enough. Well, my friends, that's not our place. We are not to convince. We are to simply proclaim what we know about Jesus. And Paul does that here. But he's also transparent about his own experience. He shared his own personal experience with God. Verses 12 through 15, if you see it there. And then he told his listeners why it is that God called him. He said, this is what God intended for me to do. It's important and it's worthwhile for you to say, this is what God has got for me. This is why God wants me in relationship with him. And then finally, he offered his experience without the chains, his experience to them. You know, Paul saying, I'm nothing special. I'm not meriting what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, you can have the same experience. You can have the same relationship with Jesus as I have. That's the way to give a testimony. Look that over on your own. Go over that passage and think about how Paul testified to King Agrippa and Festus. And that was a hostile situation. You know, I often wonder, there's no evidence here that King Agrippa or Festus received Christ as Savior. No evidence whatsoever. In fact, I doubt that they did. So I ask myself, why then would God preserve a record of that testimony? And I suggest that it shows the reality of witnessing. Sometimes we witness and God convicts that person to whom we're witnessing immediately. More often, though, God will use our witness and multiple others before a person comes to the place of understanding how God loves them in Jesus Christ. Friends, we have to break the sound barriers of fear and preparedness. Those sound barriers that create our guilty silence. Why is it so hard, I ask, to say those first few words about the most important person in our lives? Why the hesitation to pass along not just the good news, but the best news we've ever heard? We're not carrying on Jesus' desire to reach the harried and the helpless, the sheep without a shepherd. Why is telling someone about Jesus more difficult than telling them about a good restaurant? My friends, we can be bold, not harsh, but bold and ready. These again are the steps of preparedness. Step one, set apart Christ in your hearts as Lord. Step two, grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus. Step three, walk in the Spirit. Step four, build relationships that make witness natural. So my question, are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, it's a question that we've all got to ask ourselves. Are we ready? Are we ready to just simply share what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced with Jesus? Lord, we know that you've not retracted the Great Commission, that evangelism is not an option. So help us, Lord, to be faithful to you and to be faithful to others that we encounter on a daily basis, some at work, some in our homes, some in the clubs that we belong to. Lord, just use us to be a natural and effective witness. Help us to set apart Christ in our hearts. Help us to grow in our knowledge and grace of Jesus. Help us, in fact, to walk in the Spirit and to build relationships that will result in a natural and effective testimony. And we pray it because we know that it's what you want. And we ask your Holy Spirit to show us what needs to change and how we can align ourselves with what your will is in this matter. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.